The good news, sisters and brothers, is we're not alone. That there is one who can reach across the distances, who can reach into the hiddenness, who can find the dark places and shine light. And that is our God, amen? And so as we seek him today, we're reminded that God loves us, but God's plans for us and with us are also always more than us, beyond us. And we realize these things because of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to talk about today. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to John, the 16th chapter, where we will read verses 5 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy God, our Father, our Savior, the one who calls us to new life, before you we come today. We bow our hearts and ask you to open our ears. We ask you to touch our eyes that we may see that which you want us to see. We ask that you will fill our hearts with a hope of what you are doing in the world and give us the courage to join you as you carry out your purposes. Father, speak to us. And as you speak, Lord, may our joy rise up within us. And Lord, may love be complete, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so we continue with our new series on the Holy Spirit, which is really a continuation of encountering God. We often talk about the Father. We often talk about the Son. Not as much attention traditionally is given in the church to the Holy Spirit, who is, in fact, the third person of the Trinity. And last week, Pastor Soon introduced us to the Holy Spirit. We recognize the Holy Spirit is a personal being. And in that, a member of the triune God, a member of the Trinity. Further, as a personal being, we're called to relationship with the Holy Spirit, as we are with the Father, as we are with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, we consider the work of the Holy Spirit as we continue this series. And this series is in some ways going to be teaching heavy. We're going to be talking about the what's, the who's, the how this works kind of stuff, as opposed to just flat out declaration, hallelujah, praise the Lord, raise your hands and get smitten. And so follow us along with this and let your minds, your thoughts, your intellect, your reason be formed into the image of Jesus as we listen to his teaching on the Holy Spirit. We can never attempt to understand something if we don't have a vision for it. Unless we can imagine it, it is not even in the realm of possibility. And so as we go through these teachings on the Holy Spirit, I would encourage us all to let imagination take hold of what God can do, what God might do, what God might do in me, what God might do through me, what God might do in UPC, what God might do through UPC. We always need a bigger vision. I've said it once and I will say it again. For most of us, our God is too small. That's why we worry, because God is not really in control. God is not big enough to handle the issues that we face. Is he? Is God big enough in the face of our challenges? Is he sufficient? And so again, let's grab a vision that is greater of who God is as we learn the works of the Holy Spirit today. And there's far too much to go over in one sermon. There are books, volumes dedicated to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole field of theology called pneumatology, which addresses the Holy Spirit. And so, again, we're just giving bits and pieces along the way with the hope that a vision will catch hold and we will continue to learn and to grow and to reach out to God to grasp more of who he is, to enter deeper into that relationship, to grow in awareness of these works, and to continue to learn as these works of the Holy Spirit are manifest in our lives daily, but too often we just don't recognize it. And so these are some of the things that we're going to see today. And I want to begin by saying, what's going on here in this passage of Scripture? You know, we pull passages and we get little bits and pieces, but what's going on here? Remember, this text is a part of chapters 13 through 17. That's all one meeting in the upper room, right? Before Jesus was crucified, he went into the upper room. And we think about that event, and this is a part of that event. This is a part of what was going on that night when Jesus gathered his disciples to himself. They entered that upper room, and they shared a last meal. Think of it for a minute. Again, we're just kind of getting the setting. What's going on? Jesus knows he's about to be crucified. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to leave the world. What would you do in this context with those who were closest to you? Those who you felt responsible for, those who you felt deep compassion for. You know, this is your last night. What are you going to do? You're really going to share what you want to get across. You want to share what is truly important. Guys, please remember this. Of all the stuff that we've gone through in all of our years together, please remember this. We can, I think, safely assume that there was an element of that, an urgency in Jesus' teachings in this upper room discourse. We see the heart of Jesus. We know that in chapter 13, he begins by washing his disciples' feet, right? This is the heart of Jesus. Serve one another. Serve one another. And then he goes on to say, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. And we know in chapter 14, he says, you believe in God, believe in me, trust me. This is kind of this flow of this message. Serve one another, love one another, trust me. Learn to trust. Learn to grow. We can only trust someone as much as we know them, right? We can only trust someone as much as we know them. And we can get in trouble for trusting someone we don't know. And I could tell a story or two about that, you know? finding someone who wants to borrow some money and seems like a nice guy, and you loan it to him, and then you try and call him back, and phone number's not even a live phone number. Yes, I've walked into that before. You can only trust someone as much as you know them. And so Jesus says, trust me, know me. He says, abide in me, live in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear fruit. So Jesus goes through this whole teaching, and in the end, in chapter 17, he says this long prayer for his children. And we can learn so much about this, but we see him communicating his heart. What is in his heart? And he said, and there's teachings throughout these chapters on the Holy Spirit. As we saw even last week, as we listened to Pastor Soon, he used many of these passages of chapters 13 through 17, because the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And so today, as a part of that whole dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples, we come to chapter 16 and today's text. And in verse 5, we get a sense of what was going on with the disciples, right? Look at verse 5 again. It says, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? I know y'all, Jesus is saying, I know y'all are confused. Isn't y'all a great word? Yeah. I know y'all are confused. I just love that word. Yeah. It makes a great distinction. I know y'all are confused. I know you don't understand everything I'm trying to communicate. And then you read the next verse, this sense of confusion among the disciples. It has led them to a place of grief. And he says, because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. There's a pain. We don't understand what you're saying, but it seems to be saying, you seem to be saying you're going to abandon us. You're going to ditch us. You're going to leave us. And you're our teacher. Who's going to be our teacher? Who are we going to follow? We've declared ourselves your disciples. What do you mean, Jesus, you're going to leave us? We still don't get this. And he's been telling them this all along. I'm going to leave. But they're filled with grief. Again, place yourself in the disciples' shoes, the one that you trust, the one that you love, the one who you lived with for 3+ years, who you have seen do miracles, who you have seen raise the dead. He says, time's up, guys. I'm checking out. What do you mean? You can't do that to us. Not now. Not here. And so there is a real sense, I think, in the disciples' hearts of confusion and of pain because they don't understand, because they don't see what is going on. And then Jesus ups it one more level. Look at what he does in the first part of verse 7. I'm like, man, if I were there, he says, but I tell you the truth. Okay, now you're going to, but, you know, that means it's going to change, right? He's going to give me some relief here. He says, but I tell you the truth. Okay, what? It is for your good that I'm going away. Huh? What are you talking about, Jesus? It is not for our good. How dare you even insinuate such a thing, that it is for our good? How can this be for our good? It's good that I'm leaving you. It's for your good. Oh, no, 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 no. That just doesn't work. How can Jesus say this? Verse 7, the second half, holds the answer. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. The counselor is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I need to go to the Father that I and the Father may send back to you the Holy Spirit, who will be with you, who will walk with you, who will protect you, who will do all of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Even as Jesus dwells within us, the Spirit dwells within us. And so Jesus says, guys, this is why it's going to be good, because I am going to send The counselor. Now, this word for counselor, we sometimes hear Pastor Soon because he studied scripture for a long time, and some of the words and concepts are just so native to him that he assumes that we all know them, and he'll say the parakletos, and most of us are like, huh? What's that? Well, that's the Greek word that is used for the Holy Spirit. It literally means para, alongside, and kaleo, called. So the one who is called alongside, that's the word defining the Holy Spirit. Don't we want the one who is called alongside? Isn't that, I mean, to me, that's just such a great rendering of God's disposition towards us. To call alongside and calling us along to be alongside him. And in this particular case, it's called counselor in the sense of legal counsel or advocate, if you will. And we'll see some significance to that in just a moment. The picture here is universally agreed to be a courtroom. Now, none of you probably thought of that when you read through this passage, but based on the language that's being used, this is a courtroom setting where someone is going to be put on trial. And determination of guilt or innocence is going to be declared. And so setting this up into those terms, what is the work of the Spirit? What is the work of the counselor? What is the work of the advocate? And so how you translate the word has a, you know, can have a significant meaning. When we talk about an advocate, what are we talking about? Someone who comes alongside to speak on our behalf. How many of you want somebody to speak on your behalf? Raise your hand and say amen. The rest of you, I don't know what's wrong with y'all. I want somebody to speak on my behalf when I am in trouble. And that is what this word means in this context. One who is your counselor to come alongside you and make sure you don't mess up, to protect you from your own words in many cases. And so it goes on. Jesus says, I'm going to send him to you, and this is the work that he's going to do. So today's message, the work of the Holy Spirit, this is the work that he's going to do. It says, when he comes in verse 8, the work of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict the world of guilt. Now, this is, we believe, primarily talking about those who do not believe in Jesus, the world, as opposed to his own. He's going to pray a prayer in verse 17 and say, Lord, I don't pray that you will take them from the world, but that you will protect them in the world. And so there is that distinction between his disciples and the world in the upper room discussion that happens. And so he's speaking about the world. And he says, you know what? The world is going to be convicted of guilt. Guilt for what? What is he talking about? And again, this word convict here actually can be translated expose. Jesus is saying, I am going to expose the guilt of the world. And it is very much in relation to his crucifixion that is only a day away. And this is where we see the God of reversal stepping in and choosing the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We see God making tragedy into triumph. And where the world thinks they are putting Jesus on trial and they are convicting Jesus, remember in the Gospels, all of the messages that record the trials of Jesus show they're trying to find a way to frame him, and yet he's always being declared innocent. The trial actually reveals Jesus' innocence, not his guilt. And in so doing, it reveals the guilt of everyone who condemned him as guilty. It's turned around. It's flipped inside out, if you will. That very act of condemnation of Jesus bounces back and becomes a condemnation of all who sin and fall short of the glory of God, of those who condemned him, of those who crucified him, of those who participated, of those who observed. He will expose the guilt of the world. In this, the one who is our advocate, our defender, now becomes the prosecutor of the guilty. That same word, paraclete. He's our advocate. He's also the prosecutor in this legal context. The world puts Jesus, Warren Wiersbe says, the world puts Jesus on trial and they convict him. But Jesus' innocence is clearly seen. The deeper reality is the world is put on trial before God and declared guilty. So what is the Holy Spirit convicting of? What is it? What is this guilt? And it begins in verse 9 by saying, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Men don't believe in me. And that is the sin, the primary sin. Because if we believe in Jesus, if we truly understand Jesus, if we follow Jesus, we're going to start living a different kind of life that is going to honor God. And no one lives the life they should. We all know better. And we all stand as sinners before God. Sin because the world does not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts of unbelief in Jesus. Conversely, do you have a conviction that Jesus is who he claims to be? Okay, everybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, raise your hand. The rest of you, I'm going to give an invitation at the end of the service and you can come to faith in Jesus. No, I mean, that was a little bit joking now. Sometimes y'all take me too seriously. But if we have a conviction that Jesus is Lord, we have that conviction not because we're so smart, not because we're so sensitive, not because we are innately holy or righteous, but we have that conviction because the Holy Spirit has worked in us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, we generally like to think of the big things, you know, like we talked about, you know, in the Encounter series conference. When we talked about, we like to see God in the fantastic and we miss him in the quiet. And it's the same way. We think about the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's tongues or prophecy or words of knowledge, whether it's praying for the sick and then being healed, whether it's the gift of faith, And how many of us is that a normal everyday life? Yeah, me either. Is conviction of sin normal everyday life? Lord, I just yelled at my wife, and there was absolutely no reason to do that. That is the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin. Lord, I just got so angry at that guy who was driving, and it only makes my heart bad. That is the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin. I live that every day. Do we realize that we live under the work of the Holy Spirit every day throughout the day? When we sense that guilt, when we sense that conviction, that's the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I was insensitive. I mean, boy, how many little sins do we commit? How many little things do we do against our neighbor in failing to love them? A classmate? A professor towards a student. There are just things that happen all the time. The closer we get to the Holy Spirit, the more sensitive we will be about these things, the more we will recognize them. And so, any kind of work of conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. That means, sisters and brothers, God is working on us every day. Amen? That's right. We're experiencing this work of God on a daily basis. The next verse, verse 10 says, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Warren Wiersbe says this, the Spirit convicts of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. It is not conviction about my unrighteousness. It is conviction that says Jesus is truly righteous. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is truly the righteous one. And so we recognize Jesus is who he said he was. We know that by his resurrection from the dead, you will see me no longer, right? What does he mean, you will see me no longer? He resurrected. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. You can't find him. You can't find the grave. That in and of itself, the Holy Spirit uses to convict the people that they crucified him wrongly. That he was righteous, not they. Again, we see their intent, God turning it around, turning it inside out, upside down, however you want to look at it, the reversal. And then it goes on in verse 11 and says, to judgment, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Hallelujah. The prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit convicts the world that they stand guilty before God and therefore under condemnation. The works of the evil one have been condemned. Again, I quote Warren Wiersbe, and he says this, when a lost sinner is truly under conviction, he will see the folly and evil of unbelief. He will confess that he does not measure up to the righteousness of Christ, and he will realize that he is under condemnation because he belongs to the world and the devil. The only person who can rescue him from such horrible situation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There can be no conversion without conviction, and there can be no conviction apart from the Spirit of God using the Word of God and the witness of the child of God. God is working on us and often through us that others may understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it goes on from there, though. It goes on into verses 12 through 14. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Again, Jesus acknowledges his disciples' pain and their confusion. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. But before that, again, Jesus acknowledges, I know, guys, life is tough right now, and this is hard to receive. Sometimes we're not ready to receive what God wants to do, right? We think we are. We have God. Give me your blessing. God says, yeah, you're not quite ready for it yet. They weren't ready to receive all that Jesus had to say. But he did, in verses 13 and 14, go on to speak to them and says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, so he said advocate or counselor, now he's called the Spirit of truth. What does that imply the Spirit does? The Spirit, He will guide you into all truth as the Spirit of truth. So anytime we have a revelation, a recognition of truth, again, that is the Holy Spirit working in us. So earlier in the message, you know, somebody will say, amen. We say that because the Spirit bears witness with the truth. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, our spirit is bearing witness to the truth. So the Holy Spirit, whenever you feel that, yeah, that's right. Maybe you don't say amen. Maybe that's not your language. That's my language. I love amens. Thank you. Thank you. That's my language. I love amens, but an amen flows from the work of God. Because there's a realization, there's something clicks and we go, bing, it is that light bulb going off. And we say, amen. Sisters and brothers, that's the work of God. You're waiting for God to do something. Well, God is already doing things all the time. If we could just learn to see it, recognize it when it comes to us. What we realize about Jesus is through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. This reiterates John 14, 26, where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach you the truth, will lead you into the truth, into what Jesus has taught. Again, we often look for the big and the exciting, but the Spirit works in the simple, the quiet, daily life. Any time that we have been convicted, any time that we have come to see something about Jesus, any time that our heart cries out an amen, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're just touching on it. I wanted to bring this in prayer to us today so that we would begin to see that the Holy Spirit and his work isn't something far out there. It's not something for everybody else. It's something for me. And it's something that is very present in life, moment by moment, the God who is there. A sampling of so much more. In John 3, 5, and 6, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And then I'd be born again with Nicodemus. And he says, how does that happen? Spirit gives birth to spirit. The Holy Spirit works in what we theologically refer to as regeneration. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? Well, how did we become alive? Regeneration. The Holy Spirit works on us. The Holy Spirit touches us. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. So we are now able to say yes to Jesus. Dead men don't make no choices. We're made alive, and then we cooperate with Jesus in the work of the Holy Spirit and say, have thine own way, Lord. I follow you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, Lord, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray. So when there's a prayer that comes out and it's a wow, that's a good prayer. That's a Holy Spirit prayer. The Holy Spirit works through our prayers and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we're weak. Brothers and sisters, sometimes I literally come to a place where I say, God, I don't know what to pray. Pray for me because I don't know where to start. Holy Spirit, just pray for me. I'm in trouble. I think that's okay. I hope I'm not too messed up. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 14, we see the Spirit gives gifts that we may cooperate with what God is doing in the world and participate together with him. And that's where you have all of those different gifts, and we will definitely have some series on some of that throughout this teaching on the Holy Spirit. But he gives us the gifts and empowers us to do the work of heaven on earth. We realize that that's what the church does, right? That's what we as Christians do. We do the work of heaven. We bring heaven to earth when we practice the love and ministry of Jesus. We bring heaven to our homes when we forgive, when we encourage. We bring heaven into our relationships with one another when we share together. This is building the kingdom. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we are called to.